which has been singing this verse here. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. Do have a seat. And that's this was a physical reality of something that happened in the Old Testament. So when the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and the sea was parted, and they were led from across the sea into freedom towards the Promised Land. And so it's a physical thing that happened in history, but it's also a spiritual truth for us today, a spiritual truth that Jesus rescues us. Jesus takes us, as it were, through the water, through baptism, into new life. And we're starting a new series today, which is called Living in the Promised Land. And it's doing that thing of using an Old Testament metaphor, picture, of a New Testament, of a life-today reality. And so the people of Israel went from a land of slavery, where they were in slavery, captives, and so on, and then into the desert, where they were relied upon God on a daily basis for miraculous provision of food, footwear, water, clothing, everything else, healing from diseases. And then they're taken from there into the Promised Land, which was a land where described as a land flowing with milk and honey. They were able to eat loads of food, drink loads of wine, grow loads of crops, and so on. And it was a new experience. It's a very new way of living. And where before they'd relied so dependently on God to do everything for them, suddenly they were able to do a lot themselves. And we have this I think for we as a church, there's some wonderful stories going on amongst us of what God's doing, blessing in all spheres of life, stories of miracles and healings and so on, which I think will become more normal to us. And part of the thing we're doing here is looking at God supernaturally works with us and changes lives and so on. But also we are called to partner with him and be stewards and be responsible, step up and do things for ourselves, grow, plant seeds, steward crops, harvest crops, you know, and that's obviously a metaphor for more practical things for us today. So this series is looking to get into this. We've got some overviews here, if you'd like to take one of those away afterwards. We've got different themes. We're looking through 2 Peter as a kind of a section in 2 Peter, providing our framework. And the children's groups are all going through something similar as well, slightly similar themes each week. So we'll have some of these if you'd like to take these away, a little intro on the back, and kind of running a plan for the term on there. So Alice is going to come and speak to us, which is great. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the great things that we see happening amongst us, the things in the city, the things in the church here. We're really grateful for those wonderful things. And in the light of all of that, and in the light of life when it's tough and things aren't all wonderful, and we walk through some very hard things, Lord, will you teach us more through this series how to partner with you, how to step up and take responsibility, and become more who we are in Christ, as we also walk hand in hand with you, and you provide for us supernaturally as well, and you work supernaturally too. Teach us these 2 things, and bless Alice as she speaks. Amen.
I'm going to start by thinking of a bicycle. So if you were pedaling on a bicycle and you just went on one pedal and the other one didn't do anything, what would happen? Yeah, you'd fall off. And if you did that on the other side, so not your right leg but your left leg, and you went round on a pedal, what would happen? It's not a trick. Everyone's like, is there something special about the left side? I am going to talk about a very, very big theological concept, and someone very helpfully put it into a bicycle for me, so I'm going to do that for you. So, no one has been able to really resolve the tension between God's election and his choice and his chosenness of us, which is, say, the left-hand side, and our response, our free will, our partnership in that. Does that make sense? This is a massive mystery and tension. And you see in one scripture In one verse, you can see both. I'll give you one example. Paul in 2 Timothy says, the foundation of the church, the oikos, the household of God, has two inscriptions. One is, the Lord knows those who are his, which means he knows us. He's called us. He's chosen us. We haven't chosen him. He has called us and he's chosen us. He decided to intervene in our life. For some of us, it was from birth. For others, it felt a more direct intervention later in life. But he chose us. And then it says, the other inscription says, but those who confess the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's our response. That's the right-hand side. And if we just focus all the time on God's incredible goodness, his divine intervention into our life, he pursues us, he loves us, we're his, we're his sons, we're daughters, and we don't focus on anything else, we fall off. We have an accident. But if we only focus on our response, our free will, it's up to me, the onus is on me, I need to pray, I need to do this, if I don't do this, if I don't get all my ducks in a row, it's not going to happen, we fall off the other side. Does that make sense? I want us as a church to be cyclists, okay? To all be going every day our mindset is, he's called me, he's chosen me, he's got a plan. That is absolutely non-negotiable. We see that very clearly in Marvin over the weekend. But he has that non-negotiable destiny plan on all of us. Every single one of us, he has taken hold of us for something on this earth. For a really specific work that will energize us like nothing on earth. That is true. That is non-negotiable. That doesn't change. And then on the other hand, what doesn't change is an invitation to co-laboring, an invitation to step up and say yes, an invitation to take hold of that for which he took hold of us. And really, the living in the promised land is about the right-hand side of the bicycle. What does it feel like? What does it look like to step up and say yes to that invitation? When I was living in London, we had, it was my 20s, I house shared with friends. It was fantastic. And we had a small kind of garden in the back. I absolutely have no idea what was happening in that garden for the whole 2 years I was there. I have no recollection of ever doing anything. I think I was head tenant. I was supposed to do something, probably on the tenancy agreement. And I went there. I don't even remember particularly looking at it. I tried one barbecue. It was so wet. Everyone was under their newspapers. Great British barbecue. And then I left after 2 years. And I had no concept of what happened with that garden. Then I met Chris at university. And what amazing amount of things blew me away about him. You'd be encouraged to know. But one of them was, everywhere he went, things grew. He had green plants everywhere in his room at uni, like where he would give them to people. Everything was growing, like everywhere around him there was life. And I felt like I stepped into an invitation to stewardship when I met Chris. That there's a living world all around us which we can steward and make fruitful, that none of us are designed. That people say, oh, I kill plants. That's not the design. The design is an invitation to steward to fruitfulness. And one of my amazing transformations is from no concept, absolute dullness and ignorance over the concept of stewardship for life, to coming into this incredibly empowering invitation to stewardship. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that stepping up. Now, another thing spiritually at the same time that was going on for me was, I in London at that time, I was before I met Chris, I was really happy. I had a full life. You'll hear me deconstruct that a bit at a superficial level. I was really happy. I was very happy single. I was one of those people, actually, I thought I was called to singleness. I told that to my parents. They looked at each other and laughed. I was like, I'm one of those called to singleness until I'm clearly not called to singleness. Anyway, I was very content, very happy, lots of friends. I had to fight to stay in one night of the week in my house because I was just working in the day and out in the night, and just loved it and was really happy. And I remember a friend saying to me, I'm about surviving and thriving. And I just thought, I'm not thriving, I'm surviving. My head's above water. I love Jesus. I'd given everything for him. I was seeking to reorientate my life around him. But there was something dysfunctional in me that wasn't right. I wasn't in the zone. I wasn't in the peace and joy. I wasn't in the fruitfulness and effectiveness. And I couldn't have even put that in words. I just remember saying outside Paddington Station, I am surviving, not thriving. And what our vision is, well, Marvin's vision for the city, and our vision is in agreement with that, is that every single person thrives. That's God's vision for humanity, and his vision for me personally, is we are not just survivors, we actually thrive. Wherever we go, there's fruit, there's change, there's life, there's hope. What we bring to the table is just like a fountain of living water that people can drink, and then they become that fountain and other people can drink. There's a sort of contagious goodness and life and vibrancy. And I wasn't there. So at this one point, I didn't really connect with gardening. And the other side of me knew beneath the surface that I wasn't happy. Something wasn't right. So what does the Bible say about this? This is my mantra. The first few words in this text we're going to be looking at again and again and again for the rest of the summer, 2 Peter 1, the first few verses I live by. I have two or three things in my head all the time, and one of them is this: his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I want us all to say that together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now I want you to say that to the person next to you. I'll say it as well over the microphone. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well done, Katie and Richard. That was like three chairs. I heard some things which maybe were an extension. Maybe you were the amplified version of that. Through these, he has given us... His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That is my mantra. That is one of my life plumb line verses that I sift everything through. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Do you see the bicycle verse there? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. Which side? That's the right-hand side. We are eager. We're eager. He's not saying he's eager. He's saying we are eager to make our calling and election sure. Do you see that? Free will and predestination in one phrase there. That a bicycle verse, we can start calling that. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Brilliant. Isn't that amazing that we can be, if we actually live like this, we will never fall. And there's some lovely verses that say things like, you'll stumble, but he'll never let you fall. We will never fall if we contend for this. And we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there's just some phenomenal truth in this. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we will dig into lots of different aspects of that. Today, I'm going to just sit with that. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This morning, we came out of the house, and Chris's garden project at the moment is a lawn, because it was completely trashed. It was all muddy everywhere and tufts a bit and not great. And so he has really carefully, over the last few weeks and months, he's weeded continually and seeded and been watering till it's just enough. And then yesterday he mowed it. And our children went, wow, we have a lawn. I was like, we have a lawn, not a mud bath. Hooray. And that, to me, is exactly what this is about. Every time there is life, there is an invitation to stewardship, and we can ignore it and just have wild life and muddy patches and things everywhere. We're still loved. We're still poured into. We're still children of God. Nothing changes on our identity, but we have missed out on the exhilarating moment of stepping up and being the ones to produce the lawn, because Chris produced the lawn, not God. God is the energy and the life and the soil and the grass, but stewardship is our domain. That's what happened in Eden. His domain is creativity. Our domain is stewardship of that creativity. And he will not go back and steward. He will not take that invitation back. We step up our side of the bicycle. Now, when we get a bit wobbly on that, we look at our weaknesses, we look at our lives, we look at our history, we just have to get our foot on the other pedal, don't we? He's good, he loves us, he's faithful, he'll bring this through, he'll present us blameless. He'll get there. But we must get our foot on that bicycle. I was thinking about a school. I'm not going to say where or who, not a school I'm connected with personally. There are so many incredible Christian families in that school. I thought the other day there should be revival in that school. There are some powerful Christian families. And then I read somewhere recently, I think it was in our Christian manifesto, but I might be wrong about that, that 8% of people who live in Bristol are Christians. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if it means a sort of a general empathy with Christianity over any other religion, or it means attendance at church once a month, or I don't know what that means. But all I do know is that in the Wesleyan revival in the 1700s, which brought such social transformation that we not only saw domestic violence and abuse and alcoholism go down, literacy and empowerment for those who are otherwise disenfranchised go up, but we did not have a French Revolution. Historians say we didn't have a French Revolution because of the social implications of the Wesleyan Methodist movement. So it was so transformational and so dealt with core issues of injustice that the French weren't dealing with at the time. They had a revolution and we didn't. At that time, 10% of people were going to church. Not 90%, not 80%. It wasn't this sort of everyone has a halo. 1 in 10. That is not far off 8%, is it? Again, I don't know what the 8% means, and I don't know what the 10% means there, but they're closer than you would think. So I've been thinking a bit recently, we should be in it now. Look at us. Look at how powerful we are, how known we are, how loved we are, what destiny's on our life. The God who is for us. And when he's for us, no one can be against us. So what's stopping that? What's stopping that? Why isn't it happening? Although, again, we're beginning to see that it is. When I say revival, I simply mean a mindset shift in culture from unbelief to belief and connectedness with God. So there's an unbelief and a disconnect from God into a fundamentally, he exists, he's good, and I'm connected with him. That's a sort of worldview shift. And it's a relational shift. Does that make sense? Why isn't that just here in the city? I believe it is, and it is coming. The wonderful WhatsApp yesterday someone sent through to me, which was when they heard the news, this bystander in the election, when they announced the news of Marvin, said out loud, "I'm not particularly religious or anything, but I feel like I just want to say praise God." That, if we're quiet, the stones are going to cry out. The stones are going to cry out. It is just phenomenal what is happening. So I do believe it is happening. And part of this series is we're in it. We're in it, but we can push into it more. We can have our lawns. We can have our fruit trees. We can see what we long to see if we do our side of the cycling. I think with what Jesus did in his death and resurrection on the cross and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be trite or glib. I'm just trying to get this in, is he gave us, say, a check for £1 million, let's just say, or £1 billion. A few years ago, Chris said, checks are going to be obsolete as a water wet signatures. I was like, really? And I'm like, yeah, you're right. They probably are. But anyway, let's go back in time and imagine we still get checks for £1 million. That means absolutely nothing if it's sitting on my chest of drawers at home. That is a piece of paper. It doesn't matter if it's £10 billion or two pence. It means nothing until I cash it in. Until I go to the bank and I either get the cash or I spend it on something quantifiable and say, that is my £1 million. It's bricks and mortar. It's exactly the same with the cross. We have been given everything we need for life. That word life is Zoe life. It's a supernatural, eternal life that starts here, that reconnectedness with God and godliness. There's nothing, no situation we're in that we haven't got the fullness already because of the cross to navigate it with our heads held high and radiant. There is nothing in this world. He was writing this under persecution just before he was martyred under Nero. There are no excuses for that, not the fullness of life and godliness in every situation, however tested and tried we are. But that comes through our appropriation on the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. But there's something in us that has to say, I'm going to step up for that, actually. I'm going to contend for that. I'm going to reorientate my life for that. I'm going to deal with my finances in alignment with that. I'm going to contend for physical health in alignment with that. I'm going to do whatever it takes to appropriate, to cash in the check and actually have a quantifiable life. That, and this is the challenge, is not, as mine was, ineffective and unproductive, but is effective and productive. That is what all we all want is for all of us to move out of any areas in our life where we're ineffective and unproductive into effectiveness and productiveness. And he said it's already been done for us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to find the right priest, the right pastor, the right church, the right anything. We don't need to look anywhere else. It's already happened. That's why we become the priesthood of all believers, because we then become that for the world. That's why he says, go there and heal the sick, because you've already received that in your confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's already happened. And our fight and our position and our contending is for the appropriation, for the cashing in of that check in quantifiable ways. This is extremely challenging, but we cannot have these kind of statistics and not see a transformational breakthrough in our culture. And still claim we're effective and productive. If we're effective and productive, there are transformational changes that go down in the history books. We know that, we're tasting that, but we need to move into that more. There are two generations Chris talked about. There was the generation of the people of God who were in the wilderness. And they grumbled and complained. They looked back to Egypt and said, maybe it was better there. And then there was a generation that said, we're going to take the land, we're going to co-labor, we're going to live naturally supernatural lives. We're going to steward what this assignment we've been given for full and complete effectiveness. One of the virtues in the list of virtues we'll be looking into is perseverance. And if I had to say that is the big one for me in to get this is perseverance. We persevere and we persevere. Even Paul says, it's very interesting, he said, didn't we do miracles among you with great perseverance? We think miracles just happen. Anyone I know who moves in the miraculous has persevered into it. Absolutely. Even if they started with a miraculous encounter, there's a decades of perseverance for the full fruitfulness and breakthrough. We will be looking at that particularly in one of the weeks. I used to think things like, I'm too busy, I'm overwhelmed, I can't do this, I'm not bothered about that. I absolutely ruthlessly take every thought captive now, to the extent I'm aware, and so many areas I'm still unself-aware, but the ones I'm aware of, I go, that's actually not true or real. I'm not too busy. I'm either doing his work, or I should stop what I'm doing. I'm not overwhelmed. Actually, I'm either fully given everything I need for life and godliness, or I stop that. I need to move out of these disconnected ways of thinking into, I've been given everything I need for life and godliness. To have that, I talk about this a lot, that core, spiritual core stability. So we're going to go on a journey together, and we're going to become spiritually fit. And we're going to see the social transformation as a result that will be seen when the people of God not just know the love of God, but steward it and harness it and become effective and fruitful with it.
Thanks, Alice.
Yeah.
I'm just looking at this verse again. I think you can see this everywhere now, can't you? You split the sea so I could walk through it. All my fears were drowned in perfect love. That's him. You rescued me so I could stand and sing, I'm a child of God. Maybe, could we sing that again, Mo? As maybe that's a good response. And in so doing, I guess this will be, as Alice said, it will be a time of things being maybe revealed to us where we're called to step up more. And I think this is a great song because it reminds us of our identity being in him and therefore I. Shall we stand and we'll sing this together to close? Jesus, thank you that in your death and resurrection on the cross, you did everything. You have done everything there is to be done. So that we now can do everything too. And we say yes, Lord, to this partnership with you. Say yes to standing up with you and seeing and possessing the promised land that's laid out before us. Enjoying the banquet that's laid out before us in the presence of our enemies. Enjoying seeing you transform our lives, our communities, the world around us as we partner with you. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for this lush land that is flowing with milk and honey. Amen. Amen. We need to finish there in terms of collecting children. Do stay if you'd like to stay. But we need to collect children. We've got WOCO Central week 4 this Wednesday evening. We'll be here. And God bless you.